in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We begin today a study through the book of 1 Peter. As I've been announcing for quite a few months, we're finally here. I'm going to begin the reading this morning with a few passages from the Gospels. And so I'll ask you just to listen as I quickly move through those, and then we will find ourselves in 1 Peter 1, mainly looking at verse 1 this morning. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 23. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of men." Mark 14, verse 66 through 72. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." A little later in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 3 through 7. "And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" And finally, John chapter 21, verse 1 through 8. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have looked into your word and we expect to be fed. We expect to see Jesus. For, O God, we ask you now for your Holy Spirit, whom you have said that if one asks of you the Spirit, you will not refuse him. And so open our hearts and minds to see the treasures that you have for us here in your word. Make us ready and willing to hear and obey what you have for us now, for we ask it in Amen. Have you ever wondered at how Christians in other ages were able to suffer so much for the sake of Jesus Christ? How they could endure brutal executions, devastating exiles and imprisonments, tortures? Have you ever heard about modern missionaries that get gunned down in a hostile country? And you wonder to yourself and you think in your heart, "I don't know if I could do that." Maybe when I mention suffering for Christ, I'm going way over your head. You're not so much thinking, "How can I die for Christ?" Your big question is, "I have a hard enough time living for him." You struggle with living for him in your job, in your home, in a country that is not hostile at this time to the Christian faith. You're not so much wanting to know, "How did these guys learn to die for him?" You want to know, "How do I live for Christ in the day in and the day out?" Well, today we begin to hear and hopefully heed the message of 1 Peter. Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were suffering at various levels and various intensities of persecution. Christians who were not only suffering persecution, but were struggling to live the Christian life in the day in and the day out. Christians who had unbelieving husbands. Christians who were in bad job situations. Christians who were in a country that did not honor the Lord. In fact, the message of 1 Peter, although it was written to certain people in a real-life historical circumstance who were really suffering in real situations, it was written so that it would be edifying to the church throughout generations, all those who might find themselves either suffering for Christ or wanting to know, more basically, how do I live for him? The message of 1 Peter is absolutely vital to understand and to live by. And there really is probably no greater need for the church in America. There's no greater need for those who claim to be Christians in America today than to understand Peter's message and his reasoning concerning the Christian life that we have before us. What we are going to consider today is really just the opening words of this letter, which, although at first glance might not seem like they have too much for us, the description of the author and the audience. But what Peter will reveal in these opening words is foundational to what he will go on to unpack and expound upon throughout the rest of this letter. In essence, in the opening words of this letter, Peter establishes the fact that we are chosen people, and because of that fact, we are in some sense separated from this present world as we long for our heavenly home and the return of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. It is this theme of literally living in two different worlds that Peter will develop and hammer out throughout this letter as the most fundamental foundation upon which we are called to live in this world as Christians. Let's begin, though, this morning by looking at the author, Peter. First Peter begins with these words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The very first word in the Greek text, which is bore out in most real translations, is the word Peter. Yet Peter, who is undoubtedly the Peter of the Gospels, he is that Peter who, if he just mentioned his name, we would all know who he is. Peter is not content to simply identify himself as Peter, but rather he immediately adds that he is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter claims no identity apart from his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, to whom he has been called, or by whom he has been called and commissioned to be an apostle. Well, what is an apostle? An apostle is one that is sent to declare a message. An apostle is one who's sent to declare a message, or simply put, we could say he is a commissioned messenger. And it's therefore an authoritative commission and calling. It's unique. It is not something that everybody does. Peter has a unique calling by the Lord as an apostle, a unique commission. In fact, listen to Peter's own description of the apostolic calling and witness that he has. He describes this in Acts 10, verse 39 through 43. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. You can consult Matthew chapter 10, which is Jesus' own discourse of what a commissioned apostle of his was to be like. He goes into what is involved in the whole commission of an apostle, what they do, how those who hear them are to hear them, with the conclusion there being that whoever despises the messenger is despising the one who sent the messenger. And therefore, an apostle comes in the name of the one who sent him and is to be heard with the same attention that you would listen to the sending one. He is commissioned, he is specially appointed by Christ, and therefore when he comes, he is not giving you his words, he's giving you Christ's words. That's who he's delivering. And so you need to listen to the message of 1 Peter as coming from Peter, a commissioned apostle who is the very spokesman of Jesus Christ. To heed his message is to heed the word of Christ. To reject his message is to reject the message sender, who is Jesus himself. And therefore, as we consider the message of 1 Peter, we need to consider it as the very words of Christ to His church. These are instructions to us about how we are to live this life, what God's will is for us in our life. Now, there's something else significant about this opening word of 1 Peter. There's something absolutely significant that this first word of the epistle is Peter. And that is not that Peter was only the famous Peter of the Gospels, but rather that he is also the infamous Peter of the Gospels. When we hear the message of this letter, we are hearing the preaching of a man that understands sin, that understands redemption, that understands the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that understands obedience to Jesus as well as any man ever did. Remember, this is Peter, who after following the Lord for 3 years, who enjoyed the most intimate fellowship with the Son of God, who had the most privileged access to Him, ended up denying Him in the hour of his greatest need. Remember how he claimed that he would never deny the Lord, how he was willing to die with Him or even for Him. And yet then around that fire that night, that fateful night, when a servant girl confronts him with his identity, he ends up cursing and denying the best friend that he ever had. It is this Peter that you listen to in this letter. It is this Peter who seemingly after the resurrection of Christ seems like he had taken up his former occupation. He's fishing again. Seems like he's a failure at this point. It's this Peter who at the empty tomb, the angel specifically said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." It's this Peter who the Lord asked, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, I love you, Lord." And he said, "Then feed my sheep." The book of 1 Peter is Peter being obedient to that command. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And this is Peter now doing exactly what God, the Lord Jesus, commissioned him to do. He is now feeding his sheep. Sometimes there are big messages to be found in the smallest of places. When we reflect back on all that we know of this man, Peter, it becomes very significant and instructive that the first word of this little letter is Peter. When Peter tells us about the gracious salvation that he has received, when he tells us about the grace of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins that is in him, he knows what he's talking about. He's talking and he's preaching from experience. Here's a man who denied the best friend that he ever had. Here's a man that must have lived with the heaviest of hearts, under utter condemnation, seemingly returning to his former life as an utter failure and a coward. And here he is now serving as a commissioned apostle of the very one he denied. This man knows about grace and redemption. Some of you have sinned grievously against the Lord. Some of you have even denied Him. Some of you think that you have made such a bad mess of your life that God could never bless you and that you are destined for a life of punishment before Him. You think you have disqualified yourself from ever serving the Lord in the way that you thought you were called. You think that God will never forget what you have done in your life. Let these words be a comfort to your soul today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's consider, secondly, the recipients, the audience of this letter, elect exiles. Peter goes on here and he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion." We are told here three significant things and intriguing things about those who Peter is writing to. He says that they are elect exiles of the dispersion. Each of these terms is somewhat foreign to us. We don't commonly go around talking like this, and so each of them needs a little attention, and I'd like to spend just a moment on each of those terms so that we can hopefully come to understand what Peter means by this address. Elect. It is the very next word in the Greek text, right after Peter identifies himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The very next word is elect or chosen. For some reason, many modern translations have moved that word, which is the very next word in the text, and they've included it and stuck it down in verse 2. Or they put it at the very end of verse 1. And they couple it with Peter's later point about the foreknowledge of God, and thus they create a sort of proof text for people who think that God's election is according to what He foresees people are going to do in the future. In other words, many people look at the New King James translation of these opening words of 1 Peter, which has verse 2 saying, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Or even as the New American Standard has it, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The phrase literally reads from the Greek, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. When we read these modern translations, it's asserted that election then, when we talk about election, we often think that election is God picking us because He saw ahead in the future that we would actually pick Him. And then He decided to pick us based on what He saw what we would pick. That's election in the Bible. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this text is saying. And actually, this passage, which is so commonly brought up as a proof text of that idea, it doesn't even have the words in that close of proximity. That is not the point Peter is making here at all. Peter is here addressing the visible church as the elect of God. In other words, he's addressing the church as God's chosen people. This is specifically a reference back to the way that God referred to His own people in the Old Testament. This is specifically words that were references to Old Testament Israel being applied to the church. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy 7 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'd like you to see how this is nothing new. Peter's not coming up with these terms. He's simply taking these terms from the Old Testament and he's applying them to the church. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Remember each of these words and keep your finger here. For you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now turn, keep your finger there, turn back to 1 Peter. But this time, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen to the exact same terminology. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now turn to 1 Peter 1:1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Was Israel chosen because God foresaw that they would choose Him? I find it ironic that we have no problem with God choosing a nation out of all other nations in the Old Testament, not based on anything He foresaw that they would do, but merely upon, in fact, His past love that He had set upon them.
But we have a huge problem with God choosing the members of His church, not based on anything He foresees that they will do, but rather because of the past love that He had set upon them. It's quite a double standard that we apply to the Lord. He's fine if He's choosing the nation of Israel. That's okay. But you cannot choose the church. We change election from Old Testament to New Testament, and we change it into something different. Then it was unconditional. In the New Testament, we say, oh, now it's conditioned. God foresaw that we would pick Him. That's how He chose us. Peter's first mention of his recipients is trying to tell them and identify them with the people of God throughout all ages. You are a chosen people. You are elect. You are the very people of God, just like Israel was the people of God. This is the first of many instances where Peter, throughout this letter, is going to say, you are those chosen people of God. The church is the elect, special possession of God. We will deal with this more next Lord's Day, but for now we need to see that Peter is simply addressing the folk as the elect. Peter is saying that the church is now what Israel was then. They are, we are, God's chosen people. Exiles. The next word in the text is also very much a carryover from the Old Testament. It's a carryover from the people of God in the Old Testament. Peter refers to the churches that he is writing to as elect exiles. What is an exile? What does it mean to be exiled? Well, it means that you are now living in a place that is not your true homeland. You're outside of your homeland. You are banished from your homeland. You are in exile. You are, in a sense, a foreigner in a foreign land. Well, this was precisely the condition of Israel when she was banished from the land and taken into exile in Babylon. We all remember the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Well, guess what? That took place when Israel was in Babylon in exile. She was not living in her true homeland, but rather was a stranger in a strange land. When Peter calls the churches here exiles, he is not meaning that they have a physical homeland, which they are presently not living in, that they wish that they could get back to. Rather, he's speaking of them in spiritual terms. He's telling them, you are spiritual exiles. Your homeland is heaven. And right now you are pilgrim travelers. You are foreigners in a foreign land. Over and over again, the New Testament emphasizes the fact that this world is not our home. We are told that not even Abraham, who the promises of a physical land were given to, ever really sought an earthly home. That was not the issue in his mind. Turn with me again quickly to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We often mistakenly understand how the patriarchs understood the promises of God made to them. And we get so caught up in this world and the physical land of Israel. It was never the issue in substance, only in type. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar off, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For when people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland,
If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Turn to chapter 12 as you're there in Hebrews. Look at verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels and festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Look at chapter 13, verse 14, finally. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek that city which is to come. What Peter is doing here is he is using terminology, Old Testament terminology, to speak about the church in its present condition. You are elect. You are the chosen people of God. And you are pilgrim travelers in this world which is not your home. You are exiles. Your true home is in heaven. Finally, the dispersion. The final word here, dispersion, simply reinforces this last term that we considered, exiles. Again, the diaspora or the dispersion was a reference to the Old Testament Jews having been scattered throughout the world. And as a result of being banished from the land of Palestine, they were outside of their homeland and dispersed throughout the world. Peter is using it here to speak about the worldwide nature of the scattered church. There are people of God scattered throughout the world as exiles and dispersed ones. The diaspora Jews, they lived in little communities outside of the land of Palestine. Here Peter is referring to the church as the diaspora, little community of Christians living together outside their homeland, which is not the land of Israel. It is not earthly Jerusalem. It's heaven. You are exiles here, not in a geographical, but literally a level of spheres. There are two worlds here. You are citizens of one world, and you are living in a different one. This is exactly what Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And thus we have elect, exiles of the dispersion, all terms that originally were references to God's people in the Old Testament, now being applied to the church, who is neither Jew nor Gentile, but a whole new people in Christ. Peter begins with this address, and it is deliberate. He's making a point. What is his agenda here? Where is he going with all this? Well, in closing, let me just mention a couple specific applications. I mentioned in the introduction that Peter will unpack this concept of living in two worlds as the epistle goes on. But for now, what he has done is he has marked and labeled you. He has called you something and he says, I am going to be addressing you this way. You are elect exiles of the dispersion. He gives us a label. And he gives us a mark that we have got to come to grips with and we have got to learn to live by. First of all, we must understand that we are the chosen people of God. That is, we are his special covenant people. We are elect. We are the elect of God. And it is precisely because we are his chosen people. It's precisely because of our election that we do not fit in this world. In other words, it's not as though people are treating us in a weird way and we go around telling people, hey, look, we're the chosen people of God. You should treat us differently. It is precisely because we are the chosen people of God that we are treated differently. It's precisely our election that makes it impossible for us to fit in this world. It's our election that makes us so weird. It's our election that is ultimately at the root of why we suffer in this world. Peter will keep going back to this point that he's making right here
He will keep going back to this point. You are elect. He will urge obedience precisely based on the fact that you are the elect of God.
In fact, look at 1 Peter 2, just quickly, 2, 9 through 11. And look at 10. Once you were not a people. Or look at verse 9. You are a chosen race. Verse 11 is the cash value. Beloved, therefore, I urge you then, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Peter's message then, and what you need to get ready for in the study of the book of Peter, Peter's message is going to get you to come to grips with what it means to be the chosen people of God. You have got to learn that lesson. Secondly, it is in connection, the connection between these two vital terms, election and exile. It's in the connection between those terms that we learn of our true existence. This is the reality that I'm talking about when I call it living in two worlds. Election speaks about and expresses our relationship to God. Exile speaks about and expresses our relationship to man. One term denotes a privileged group before God. The other term denotes a disadvantaged group in society. When you became a Christian, you became a citizen of a different realm. You changed. Something happened. You no longer fit in here in a natural way. You are now in exile. Your allegiance is no longer first and foremost to this world, nor the things of this world, such as your job, your country, nor your marriage or even your family. All of that is secondary to your allegiance to King Jesus. He now claims absolute loyalty, total loyalty over your life. You are His. You were bought with His blood. You are not your own any longer. Now, as we will see, as Peter goes on, contrary to what many people would think that truth would lead to, in other words, almost a passivity to this life, a not caring about the relationships and the things of this life. Contrary to that, Peter will tell us that it is precisely because you are citizens of that realm that you are required to live in holiness and to have fidelity in each of those relationships in this realm. He will tell us that it is precisely because of your election that you are to pursue holiness in this world. Your election is to manifest itself in faithfulness, in responsibility, in obedience in this present passing life. Those who learn that secret, those who learn the secret of how we are to live in this life, which Peter is going to unpack in this life, it is those who know how to live for Him. Those who learn that secret are not only those who know how to live for Him, they are those who know how to nobly lay down their life for Him, if called to do. Are you discouraged today because of past or even present sin that you think has sabotaged your relationship with God, that you are destined for a punished life, you can never serve Him and have any fruitful service for Him? Then again, hear these words as comfort to your soul. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Are you struggling with the Christian life and wondering how some can lay down their lives when you can't even live day in and day out for the Lord? Well, then you need to begin to meditate upon, to contemplate, and to think about these words to the elect exile of the dispersion. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to come to understand over these weeks and months as we consider this message of Christ through His servant Peter, that you would teach us, O Lord, that we truly would be fed by Him and understand what is the true nature of our existence in this world, what is the secret of living for Christ here and now. Be with us, we pray, O God, for your own glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.